This is study number one in our Australian camp meeting in the year 2001. The text we want to consider together is found in Daniel 11, verse 40 especially, but we want to look also at the context of this scripture. Let's first open Daniel 11, verse 40. The wording of this text is very interesting for us in the present time. It says here, at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter, the word the countries is supplied here, it's not to be found in the original text, simply says, he shall enter, overwhelm them, and pass through. Or wait a moment, here countries is not supplied, sorry, in the next verse countries is supplied. Verse 41, he shall also enter the glorious land, and many shall be overthrown. Okay, I leave countries out because here it is supplied. Everything that is in italics is not in the original text. It's what the translators thought has to be added to make the text complete. So in the original it would sound, he shall also enter the glorious land, and many shall be overthrown. But these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant his tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. This is the scripture that especially applies to us in the present time. And the very wording, as I said in the beginning already, is that what is used in the headlines of the news. He shall attack him. Now, who is the king of the north, principally? Okay, let's put America in there for a moment. I would have to give reason for this, of course. And the king of the south? I put Islam in there for the moment, okay? Fundamentalist Islam. And at the time of the king, at the time of the end, fundamentalist Islam shall attack America. Him is the king of the north, of course, when you follow it back the context. We will read this. He shall attack him. Attack on America. That's the headline, isn't it? I found it so significant, this headline. And this you find everywhere. Attack on America. Now, it's not just attack on America. It's an attack on what the Islamists call unbelievers. And America stands for that unbelievers. And what is an unbeliever in the mind of the Islam? Not of their religion, yeah. It's especially those who do not believe in the one God, Allah. And Christians have another God, that is Christ, you see? Which is not another God in our understanding, of course. They are one. And then we have a third one, the Holy Spirit. That is the Nicene Creed, the threefold God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Both one in three persons. Now this, of course, is considered as blasphemy in the mind of the Islam. And America stands prominent for that Christian faith. Of course, the whole system is built on that Christian faith. Not, of course, on the true Christian faith, but it's an apostate Christianity. And so we know that the King of the North is an apostate Christianity. Apostate? Apostate. But let us look at with more detail to this text. Now, first of all, the context of Daniel 11. In Daniel 11, the whole thing starts with the first verses in which Daniel refers to the time of the Medes and Persians still, that is of his time. Also in the first year of Darius, the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. That is, the angel Gabriel talks this about Angel Michael. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince, in the last verse of the last chapter. Also in the first year of Darius, the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, 3 more kings will arise in Persia, and the 4th shall be far richer than them all. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. Let me quickly look for a diagram which we have made in a religion class. I have to ask you for a little bit of patience here. Oops, I thought it was here. Medo-Persia. Prophecy. Yeah, I think that's it. Yeah, that gives you a little bit idea. Maybe I should go through this with you briefly. That, of course, is German here, but I can explain this to you. You will understand. Daniel lived till about 550 before Christ. So VCHR means before Christ. BC. Okay, that's the same. So he lived till... Anyone, let me do something here. So I underline this, that you can see it. And he was giving the prophecy during the end. That was the last prophecy he wrote down, fairly much during the end of his ministry. And that was the time when Darius the Mede was still a ruler. Now he says, now I will tell you the truth. Behold, 3 more kings will rise in Persia. These 3 kings were Cyrus, number 1, then Cambyses, which is also called Ahasuerus, that is the king in the time of Esther, and Smerdis, or Artaxerxes, he's also called the false Smerdis, and number 4, Darius, we don't want 3 more kings, that's right, will come. Then it says, and the 4th shall be far richer than them all. That was Xerxes, a very rich king. And he will stir up all against the realm of Greece. It's quite interesting how detailed this is. That was all future, you know. All in detail, it was foretold. So there was a battle against Greece by the king Xerxes in about 470. I don't know exactly now the year. And he really put a huge army against Greece. And he experienced a defeat at Salamis. Then a mighty king shall rise, who shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. So it steps over a few situations now. That was the beginning of the defeat, final defeat of Medo-Persia. Then there were a few more kings, but afterwards the Greek Empire, which they could not get the victory over, became stronger and stronger. And finally, there came this king, who you all know by name, Alexander the Great, who bet the Persians and conquered their kingdom. I made some, here, that is Medo-Persia, Greece, Alexander the Great, beginning here. And then there were 4 generals, but... Here, that was the conquest of Alexander, beginning here. Then within a short time, he moved through the whole Medo-Persian Empire and made it all Greek. Well, actually what he did, that's all his way here. Step by step he moved through all these things. Finally he came to Babylon. And he wanted to build up Babylon greatly, but before he could do so, he died. And actually Susa became the... was the capital of the Medo-Persians. He overcame this too. But the Greek culture, or the Greek Medo-Persian culture, which now was a mixture more or less, became the fundamentalist, the fundamental culture of the whole world, literally. It's called the Hellenistic time, in which they spoke Greek, in which they had all more or less a knowledge of the Greek philosophy, of the Greek science, of the Greek poets, and of course also of the Greek gods, of the Greek religion. And these environment, or this was the environment in which the New Testament also was existing. In other words, when the first books of the New Testament were written, they were written in Greek language. So it had a tremendous influence, this conquest here. Coming a little bit further, when Alexander died, the Greek Empire broke into four pieces under the four generals, Cassander, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy. And this now is foretold in the fourth verse. And when he had arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided toward the four winds of heaven. That's, by the way, the same that was also written in Daniel chapter 8. You remember there was this horn which broke, and in its place four other horns came. But not among his posterity, nor according... Sorry, his kingdom shall be broken up, divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not among his posterity. So it was among the generals that his kingdom was divided, not as was usual in those days, among the posterity, that is, among his children. Nor according to his dominion with which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be uprooted even for others beside these. And then it says, also the king of the south shall become strong. Let me quickly look if I have more here. I just wrote the kings there that existed in the northern kingdom, the Seleucid kingdom, and in Egypt. And meanwhile, what happened in Rome. But this is a very rough picture here. It's not fine-tuned. The Hellenistic ruling houses. Here we have the king of the north, and there we have the king of the south. That is, the house of Antigonus is the king of the north, the house of Ptolemy is the king of the south. And later there were some intermarryings too. Oh no, that is the king of the... Sorry, that is the king of the north here, Seleucus. Antigonus is Macedonia. That is somewhere else. Okay? Seleucus here. And Antiochus, that's the point. And there was this one who many wrote about, this Antiochus Epiphanes, this one here, the fourth. He was quite an interesting figure. He was very suppressive. Now, Palestine in those days was very much suppressed by the, first of all, by the house of Ptolemy. They were the conquerors of those who had been delivered from Egypt, from Babylon, I mean. You know, first under... maybe I should go back a little bit. After Israel, or after the Jews were coming home from Babylon and settled again in the country under Nehemiah, under Ezra and Nehemiah, and then later with other prophets, for a time they had relatively freedom under the Medo-Persians. Then when Alexander came, he also went through Jerusalem in his conquests. And what is the history writer again? Josephus. He writes that while Alexander was there, the high priest showed him the prophecies of Daniel, and this very prophecy he showed him from the great king who would conquer everything and also other things. And he was so impressed, Alexander was so impressed by it, that he granted much freedom to the Jews. But then when his kingdom broke up into the four empires, first the Ptolemaeans took control of it, and then later the Seleucids. Here you have the two kingdoms, the Seleucids here, the king of the north, and here the Ptolemaeans, the king of the south. Both were Hellenistic powers at that time. Hellenistic means with Greek language, with Greek culture, and so forth. And yes, what is interesting, as long as the Ptolemaeans ruled over Palestine, the Jews, who at that time were rather apostate already, they tried to make alliances with the Seleucids in order to drive out the Ptolemaeans. And they were successful in this. The Ptolemaeans were driven out, then the Seleucids came, but the Seleucids were more suppressive than the Ptolemaeans, which is quite interesting. And here comes Antiochus the Fourth, Epiphanes, into the picture, who evidently ruled just for a short time, but very cruel. He wanted, with all power, Hellenize the Jewish country. Hellenize means put in there not only the Greek language, but also the Greek religion. And that means to crush the Jewish religion. So as a sign of power and also in an effort to overcome the Jewish religion, for example, he offered a pig on the altar, which was a total desecration of the holy place. And he forced the Jews to do all kind of things. So he was really fighting as much as he could against it. But he finally had to withdraw again. Now his history is also told in Daniel 11. All this is, we won't go into details here, but all this is very briefly outlined, but very much in detail. It says here, "And the king of the north shall come to the kingdom of the king of the south, but shall return to his own land. However, his sons shall stir up strife and assemble a multitude and great forces, and one shall certainly come and overwhelm them and pass through. Then he shall return to his fortress and stir up strife." I think it is not necessary now to study verse by verse exactly which king now ruled how, of the king of the north and the king of the south. That is not really essential. The main point is we need to understand that the prophecies of Daniel 11 at first deal with that battle between the king of the north and the king of the south here. Okay, between these two houses, the Seleukian and the Ptolemaean. Now, a little bit later, the Maccabeans came into the picture, and the Maccabeans were quite interesting. You have, between the Old and the New Testament, sometimes a few books, and they are called the apocryphic books. And two of them are Maccabean books, the first Maccabean and the second Maccabean. Now, who were the Maccabeans? They were a family in the Jewish church, so to speak, the Jewish people, and they were especially zealous for the Jewish cause and for God and Jehovah and so forth, and they were great haters of the Hellenization of Palestine. Do you understand what I mean with Hellenization? That is, they tried to make everything Greek. Greek language, Greek culture, Greek religion, that's right. I would say it's safe to say what America is today to the world, Greece at that time was to the world. You see, like America today says, you must go our way to be happy. So the Greeks said, you must go our way to be happy. And as America today is the country with a lot of power, so the Greeks at that time were the people with a lot of power. Not only physical power, but also the wealth they had. So very often what happened is the countries they conquered, they allowed certain kings to rule, but these kings would come into power by bribery. And the very people who normally ruled in the Jewish system was the high priest. That was the magistrate whom the foreign forces acknowledged as a magistrate often. But the high priest, in order to be a high priest, he had to bribe the rulers. He had to bribe Antiochus or Ptolemaeus or whoever they were, you see. And the Hasmoneans, that is the Maccabeans, they fought against this. They wanted a pure religion, at least at the beginning. Later also it was a power, matter of power for them. But they were nationalists, real nationalists, Jewish nationalists. Matthias was the first. He died 167 before Christ. Then came Simon, he was a high priest, and so forth. You can see a little bit the ethnology here, or genealogy better, who was a special famous one. Here, Mariam, then she married Herod the Great. And Herod was an Edomite, interestingly enough. For a time, the Maccabeans really were the strong men among the Jews until the Herodians took over. And the Herodians were Edomites. Now, at first, the Herodians or the Edomites were also a country suppressed by the Greeks, so to speak. And under the Maccabeans, here that is the Maccabean kingdom at its greatest extent, they themselves became a little empire within the Hellenistic world. They became rather influential and very strong. Idumea, that is here, that is this area, that is where the Edomites were. So they were also under the Maccabean power for some time. Until the Edomites The Herodians especially sided with the Romans, and then the Romans gave more influence to the Edomites again, and then Herod became a ruler over the Jews, and the Maccabeans lost more and more power, and finally one of them married even Herod, and so the two things became very political and very much mixed. That's just a little bit of the history between the Testaments. Here, that's Herod's genealogy, if you are interested in this. Herod the Great was maybe the one with the greatest extent of power. And here you have the different Herods, Herod the Great with the greatest power. Jesus was born during his time, as you see here. And he lived also during the times of his sons, between whom his empire was divided up. And then we have the conversion of Paul during this time, the death of James, the missionary journey of Paul, Paul's imprisoned for the first time, and the destruction of the temple here. So you get a little overview over these things. I just show them to you because Daniel 11 deals with all this history. You know, this is the greatest extent of King Herod the Great. He had all kingdoms except Decapolis, where Jesus also ministered for some time. That's where he, Gadara, that was where he met the demoniacs and so forth. But Jesus' ministry mostly was in this area between here and there. And sometimes it was also here on the other side of the Lake Galilee. Herod's temple. I mean, he built a temple to the Jews. That was policy back then. You know, he built a nice temple for them in order to be better able to rule. And the Romans were even putting their wealth into it, so everybody was very proud of this temple. It's another view of the temple. And here we have the sons of Herod and how the kingdom was divided through them. Philip, and here we have Herod Antipas, and Pontius Pilate was at first ruling here. Wait a moment, pitch down. That's Herod Agrippa. That was a little bit later when the Roman procurator ruled over this. And here we have an idea of the Roman kingdom and the extent of it. So Palestine at that time was under the main administrator of Palestine was sitting in Antiochia, and it was under the Syrian framework, so to speak, at that time. Yeah, here we have where the Jews live at that time, in these areas. Solomonic Temple, that's something else. The first Christians, where were they? Well, at first, in the year 45 AD, we just had them here, more or less. Then around Antioch, in Rome. That was before Paul's ministry. And after Paul's ministry, we had Christians everywhere here. Galatia. Then here in Minor Asia, after his first missionary journey, then even here in these areas, in Rome, there was much more. And of course, on Cyprus, very important, that's especially where Barnabas went after they separated. And there were everywhere Christians here. And then, a little later, all Rome was Christian. That was about 325 AD, but it was an apostate Christianity already. As a repetition, importance. What happened now? Oh, that's probably.
Yeah. Sorry.
It's a problem. Shouldn't have happened. We have to do something, some sellotape to fix this afterwards. Good. Okay. So, important terms for the study of Daniel 11. We have the King of the North. Okay, then we have the King of the South, and then we have the Glorious Land. First of all, character descriptions of the King of the North. He tries to build God's kingdom man's way. The King of the South, he tries to build man's kingdom man's way, and the Glorious Land building God's kingdom God's way. The principal representatives of the King of the North is Babylon, Rome, papacy, and of course Seleucus in that case. In the King of the South would be Egypt and atheism. And we want to add Islam as well. Now? Yeah, I did not print them out. If you have a printer, or I can send them to you, or maybe we can find out something here. Then the true people of God in all ages, that is the glorious land. God's and man's way of kingdom building, that's also just a repetition here. I look through this myself here. God is the problem solver, burden bearer, and plan maker. Is God's way of kingdom building, and man's way of kingdom building is man in the place of God. God's way of kingdom building is truth and love are to prevail. And man's way of kingdom building is force as a last resort. God's way of kingdom building is the truth. Man's way of kingdom building is deception or flattery. God's way of kingdom building is service to others at any cost to one's self. And man's way of kingdom building is service to self at any cost to others. Again, some terms for our study. We have the terminology Holy Covenant. What does Holy Covenant mean? Holy Covenant is union of God with His people, also the Sabbath. We read something about the Holy Covenant in Daniel 11. Okay, abomination of desolation. What is this? That is unholy things on holy ground, or the Sunday. Then we have the glorious holy mountain. What is this? That is the kingdom of God. What are the seas? The people. And the time of the end? Since 1798, we live in the time of the end. The king of the north and the king of the south and Christ. The king of the north confesses to believe in Christ. Yeah, that's important. In what relation does the king of the north stand to Christ? In what relation does the king of the south stand to Christ? And that is now of special importance for us. By the way, I made all these diagrams before the event. So I would now maybe fine-tune them a little bit. But this is very important. What does the king of the north believe? He confesses to believe in Christ, but he denies his power, right? What does the king of the south believe? He denies the deity of Christ. That is the point. He denies the deity of Christ. Principal representatives of the king of the south, I wrote down here, is Origen of Alexandria. That's a church father. You don't need necessarily remember this name. But Arius, you need to remember. Arius was the one who took the teachings of Origen and extended them, and Islam, beginning in 622 Anno Domini. They deny the deity of Christ. So when you ask, what is the king of the south? You said atheism. In a way, it's true. But what is the essence of that? It's a denial of the deity of Christ. And this you do not find only in the atheists, in the strict sense of the word, but you find it also in the Islam, in the Islam religion. You find it also in some Christian religions. Today, the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, or the Mormons, they clearly say that Christ is not God. Right? That's for them. They say he is a prophet. Okay, he's a great man, but he is not God, according to their understanding. And that is the king of the south, basically. And these ideas existed in the old church too. And Arius was one representative of them. And that, because his teachings became so widespread, that is the reason why the church fathers met together in a council, a very famous council, the Council of Nicaea, in order to discuss this matter together. And this was in the year 300 something after Christ. I forgot now the exact date, maybe. 325. Thank you, 325. And at that time, they discussed this matter, and there was another scholar, he was called Athanasius, and he withstood these ideas, of course. Now, oh yeah, that's here. Remember the Council of Nicaea. That's how he knew. I thought, you have a good knowledge of history. In which the nature of Christ was discussed. And they came up with a formula, which then was formed in a creed. It's called the Nicaean Creed, in which the threefold God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were cemented. And this creed was accepted throughout Christendom. It was accepted by this council, but Arius was not happy with it. So he went on with his own ideas, and there was a split in the church. Now, the Arian creed, which is, or the Arian faith, which is in contrast to the Nicene creed, because the Nicene creed that said that Christ is God, but the Arian said that he is not equal to God. He was just a great man, but he was not God. So these Arians, they had a great influence over the Germanic tribes. And when Germanic tribes were converted to Christianity, very often they were first converted to the Arian form of Christianity, in which they were taught that Christ was a prophet but not God. Pardon? When I talk of Germans, I mean Ostrogoths, the barbarians. Okay? Not just German in the sense of Germany, but in the sense of all the barbarian tribes, okay? So, the Ostrogoths, for example, were Arians, then the Vandals, and Herulines. Okay, I'm not so acquainted with the English terminology here. Good, so these were Arians, exactly. And they were in the way of the rise of papacy, because papacy was building on the Nicene creed, you see, by profession, of course. So, what needed to happen so that the papacy could rise? The Arians must be destroyed. And so, they were destroyed, one after the other. First the Herulines, then the Vandals, and finally the Ostrogoths. And one of their kings, that was Odoaca, Odoaca was an Heruline. Who was the king who was converted to the Nicene creed? He was an Arian before what he was converted. That was a very significant.
French.
Yeah.
Clovis,
yes, that's right. That was very important. So can you see how the question of the nature of Christ was a great struggle in those days? And that is the struggle between the king of the north and the king of the south. You see this? That's basically it. Papacy being the king of the north and the Arian tribes being the king of the south. And all these struggles, when you keep them in mind in the history, you will understand Daniel 11 better. That's the whole concept of Daniel chapter 11. Here again, principal difference between the king of the north and the king of the south, respecting their teachings on Christ's nature. The king of the north teaches that Christ is God, but he denies his equality to humanity. Equality? Did you say equality? He denies that he's equal to man, you see. He says Christ has a superhuman nature, and as such, we cannot be like Christ, you see. But he is God. But he has a superhuman nature. Now, the king of the south says he has no superhuman nature. He has a human nature as you and I have. But he cannot be God. That is the conflict. That has been the conflict of Christianity right from the beginning. That is the conflict between the king of the north and the king of the south. So, now we come to Daniel 11. A very brief description. I hope it's not too much here for you. If you have questions, you tell me. Verse 2 to 4, we have studied already. That's the Persian time. And then comes Alexander the Great, and then the four parts into which his kingdom was divided. Then we have verse 5 to 9. That is the time of the Ptolemaean supremacy. That is the supremacy of the king of the south. Roughly the times of 305 before Christ to 200 before Christ. Maybe you want to write this down and then read the scriptures later. Of course, if I would go into detail of history, which I have forgotten here too, then you would better understand it and then apply these verses to this history. It's just amazing how detailed the prophecy is about this time. That's the reason why many people say Daniel was not written at that time, but much later. Because how could he know so much about history if he had not written it from after? You see, that is the point of the critics. Then verse 10 to 13 talks about the Seleukian fight for supremacy. Verse 14, the people who try to fulfill prophecy will fall. That's a very interesting verse. Maybe we should look at this briefly. I notice our time is almost over here. Verse 14. 10, 11. Now in those times, many shall rise up against the king of the south. Also, violent men of your people shall exalt themselves in fulfillment of the vision, but they shall fall. Now, violent men of your people. Who is your people? That is Daniel's people, because he was speaking to Daniel, you see, the Jews, that's right. Violent men of your people. Now, to whom could this apply? To the Maccabeans. Exactly. They were very violent people, and they were fighting with their sword, for they were nationalists, literally, and very often they referred to the book of Daniel, you see. Here, that's us. They shall exalt themselves in fulfillment of the vision, but they shall fall. And that's what literally happened with them. Finally, they fell. Okay, so it's just an interesting detail here. Then verse 15 to 19, the Seleucian supremacy in Rome, Antiochus IV, nearly succeeding in destroying God's people. Verse 16, but he who comes against him shall do according to his own will. No one shall stand against him. He shall stand in the glorious land with destruction in his power. And I told you of the tremendous suppressiveness of Antiochus Epiphanes. Because many believe that Antiochus Epiphanes was the little horn power. But not at least this power as the Romans had, who really were a better fulfillment of that little horn power, as you know. And then what came out of Rome was finally the papacy. And we believe that is the ultimate fulfillment of the little horn. Good, then we have verse 20 to 22. The first Roman emperor, Augustus, who taxed the country, and Tiberius, under whose rule Christ was crucified. Verse 20 to 22. Let's quickly go there. There shall arise in his place one who imposes taxes on the glorious